Luke 1. We're going to be there today looking at a really familiar passage, okay? A really familiar passage. And that's the thing that I've been praying all week for myself and for you is that as we look at this, the story of Mary, and then to look at the story of Jesus' birth, the birth narrative, this nativity scene, that we could see it and not just be, not go, yeah, I heard this when I was a kid, and I've been to plenty of Christmas cantatas, and I know all this. I don't want to be like that. I want the wonder and the awe of this to be something that it captures our heart freshly, okay? And that's not going to happen because you heard a good sermon, okay? Because you're probably not going to be that great. But it will happen if the Spirit speaks to us through His Word. And so that's the goal, is that we can hear God in His Word, see Him clearly, and see what He has to say to us. So we're going to read Luke 1, and then we're going to read part of Luke 2, and then we're going to go to Galatians, and then we're going to finish out in Zephaniah, where I know many of you have been hanging out here recently in your study of the Bible. So, all right, so Luke 1, 26 through 55, a long way to go there, just to see the story of Mary. And if you have your Bible, like an actual copy of the Bible, I would love for you to open it, because there's a couple of things I want you to underline and see and be reminded of as we go into Christmas this coming week. So Luke 1, verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" And I would underline verse 29. "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern the sort of greeting that this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" And I would remind you, the reason God tells her not to be afraid is probably because she was very afraid. Why was she very afraid? Because an angel was talking to her. Right? We read that, we're like, "Do not be afraid, Mary." We're like, "Okay, of course." No, she's sitting in her room and an angel comes and talks to her, okay? You would be afraid as well. And so comforting her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. And behold," verse 31, "you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Sounds a lot like the prophecy that God gave Isaiah, right? This is what is going to happen. Mary, apparently fairly pragmatic young lady, says to the angel, how's this going to be since I'm a virgin? Mary can do the math here. And the angel said to her, "Here's how it's going to happen, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and is in the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And here's how you're going to have this and still be a virgin. And here's how Elizabeth, who was barren, is 6 months pregnant." Verse 37, I would underline it, "For nothing is impossible with God." That is the whole story of the virgin birth of Christ is wrapped up in verse 37. "For nothing is impossible with God." And look, people that want to, agitators of the faith would say, Jeremy, and I've had people say this, "Do you really believe that she was a virgin? I mean, do you really? That's not even possible, Jeremy." And I always go, "You're right, man, it's not possible. I mean, except that nothing's impossible with God. But other than that, it's not possible for man, right? It's not, God is continually doing the impossible thing, something that man can't accomplish. But always go back to this, nothing's impossible with God. There's nothing that's outside of the ability for God to do, even give a barren woman a baby and even give a virgin woman a baby. You think about I don't have time to talk about this, but you think about the contrast of that. You got this virgin girl and you got this old woman who's barren, and God gives a baby to both of them, all right? Why does he do that? To accomplish his purposes. How does he do that? Because nothing's impossible with God. That's how he does it, okay? Because he can do anything he wants to do. Verse 38. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." In those days, he goes on, "Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, into the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. And when she heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed be the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord," you see how she makes it personal there, "should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And this baby Elizabeth's going to have is going to be John the Baptist, all right? And so this is who he is. Mary said to her, she sings a song. We sing the song here sometimes as well. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." And here's why all generations will call me blessed. Because God has done something. Don't ever, ever, ever forget this. Why do we look at Mary, and even other churches look at Mary probably incorrectly or too high? We look at her because God has done something great. God did something great. "For he," what he says, "he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in their thoughts and their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke unto our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Now, the story of Mary. I don't want us to romanticize this about Mary. I want to make sure that you get the situation of Mary, okay? Mary is a young woman who is engaged to be married, and the Bible tells us that she is a virgin, okay? And an angel from God comes to her and speaks to her, first off, and that would be really scary, okay? And then the message that the angel delivers to her is also very scary, okay? You're going to carry God in your belly, and you're going to have a child, and you're going to be a virgin, but you're going to have a child. How can this be? Nothing's impossible with God. And so when it tells us that Mary is full of great fear, you can imagine she's full of great fear, and you can just imagine being in Mary's shoes, okay? Walking down the road and seeing the whispers, you know? Knowing that they're talking about you. She said she's a virgin, right? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine the implications to her socially? That here she is saying, I mean, she goes to her aunt's house and tells her, you know, whatever, you know, she goes, her girls get together for a cookie swap, okay, and they are talking, and she tells them, "Hey guys, I'm pregnant, and I'm going to have a baby, and it's going to be God." And they're like, "When did this happen?" "Oh, nothing happened, okay, nothing happened. It's God is put a baby in my womb. Nothing. Me and Joseph are still, you know, true love waits." And so it didn't. You know, imagine what her girlfriend said, right? "Yeah, right. Yeah, sure. God. Yeah. Okay." And so when you think about the fear that she had, like, don't romanticize that. Don't make it more religious than you need to make it. Like, some of those fears were real. Some of those fears were cultural. They were social. They were the same fear. I just imagine the real fear that Mary had when the angel, not just from the angel speaking to her, but the implications of what the angel said to her and how that was going to affect her life. And you hear that, and then you see in the story, she goes and sees Elizabeth, and Elizabeth tells her these things, and then she sings this song at the end. The first point I want you to get there, on if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this, is this. You see this happen to Mary. She goes from her trust in God and her trust in God's word. It leads her from being filled with great fear to having great hope. And that is expressing itself here in humble worship as we read her song here. But I mean, when you think about how does God take great fear and turn it into great hope? How does he do it? He does it by causing us to trust him, causing us to trust in his word, causing us to trust in his his love, trust in what he does and what he says. That's how he does that in us. How does he take us from a place of being fearful to being in a place of hopefulness? He does that by the power of his word, by the power of his spirit. He does that here with Mary, and I think it's a great example for us to follow, particularly if you're in a place where you're like, man, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm fearful of something that's going on. You don't know what's next. None of us know what's next, but some of us think we do. And, man, if you're there, I would just encourage you, if you're in a place of great fear, it's okay that you're there, but know that God has something better for you, and that's hope, and he's going to bring you there through trusting in Jesus. Second passage we're going to read is Luke chapter 2, so turn over a page if you want to do that, or you can read it on the screen. We're going to do Luke 1 through 21. This is the birth narrative, okay, that you, again, you read this on Christmas Eve probably. If you don't, maybe you should. It's a great narrative. And I love, I mention this usually, but I love this. The shepherds are my favorite sub-character in this story. Okay, I don't think they get enough cred, and I love these guys because they are a lot like you and me. Okay, these are not the upper echelon of society. These are not the upper crust religious guys. These guys are shepherds in a field outside of Bethlehem. Okay, and apparently they don't have a lot of seniority as shepherds because these are the shepherds working the midnight shift. Okay, they're just regular dudes in a field, keeping sheep, making sure they don't run away or the wild animals don't eat them, okay? So they are very normal, and God is very personal with them. I love this. So we'll read the whole account, though. In the days of decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered. It's a census that he wants to find out how many people there are so he can know how many people are supposed to be following him and obeying him. This was the registration of when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was real pregnant. Okay? And when they were there, the time came for them to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Yes. They were filled with great fear. I mean, just imagine the situation. They're just in a field watching the, making sure the sheep don't run away and the wolves don't come eat them, all right? They're just there making sure that doesn't happen. And an angel of the Lord appears to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I don't know what the glory of the Lord looks like, but it's shone around them. And so they are filled with great fear. They're scared out of their mind. It's the middle of the field in Gordo and they're scared out of their minds because an angel of God has come and appeared to them. You would be scared too. You would totally be scared. It goes on and says to them, what the angel says to them, same thing the angel says to Mary, fear not, do not be afraid. Why? Because they were scared out of their minds. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that is for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That's the sign, okay? So again, I don't know. I know you've been to a lot of Christmas cantatas where they had and drive-through nativities where there's somebody holding a Cabbage Patch doll and there's a manger there, which is a place you feed animals. But that is the sign that is giving, meaning this, that is not normal, okay? It is not normal to find a baby in a horse trough. It's not a normal place to find a kid. And so that is the sign that is given, that you should take this baby, wrap it in swaddling cloths, and lying in a manger. That's what you're looking for when you go to find this baby, midnight shepherd guys, okay? And suddenly, verse 13, there was a multitude, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went. How did they go over 16? With haste, which is exactly how they should have gone. Okay? They went with haste. They went quickly to find Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known to them the saying that had been concerning been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Some people wondered like, wow, I can't believe that happened. And I'm sure some people wondered like, these guys are full of it, right? I mean, the shepherd, an angel appeared to you guys in the field, you know. But so some wondered in awe and some wondered in question. Again, not new. But Mary doesn't wonder. She treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard and all that had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, they called him Jesus, the name that the angel had been given them before he had been conceived. All right, again, I love these guys. I love that they are just normal guys in a field working their job, just grinding it out, all right? Just grinding it out. And what does God do? He appears to them, and they are filled with great fear. I can't even imagine the conversation that these guys have. You know, so the angel of the Lord appears to them, tells them this, you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And then after he tells them that, a bunch of heavenly hosts, a multitude, the Bible says, of heavenly hosts appear to them, singing, glorifying God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. And then my ADD takes me places, probably it shouldn't at times, but I always wonder, like, what happened the moment after those angels, like after it went dark, like when they just, you know, that moment where something crazy happens and like you look at your friends and you're like, did you see that? Like, you know what I mean? Like, I wonder what was in their hearts, what was in their minds after that happened. And they were like, I cannot believe this happened. It's why they went with haste. It's why they went quickly. They were like, man, we got to go. We got to see this thing. They go from being filled with great fear. This is the point I want you to get. The shepherds obediently do what God tells them through the angels, and they go from being filled with great fear to glorifying and praising God. Again, filled with great fear, God moves them from that to glorifying and praising God. They saw with their eyes God's faithfulness, and they were changed forever, all right? They see what God is saying. God tells them this. He shows himself to them. He tells them what's happening. They obediently follow him. They go and see it, and their response after they go see Mary, Joseph, and the baby in the manger, they leave glorifying and praising God for what God has done. Another thing I would tell you about the shepherds is this. Don't miss how personal God is here, okay? Don't miss how personal God is with the shepherds through the angels. What does the angels say to these forgotten midnight shift working shepherds? God says to them, he does not go to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the whomever. He doesn't go to the elite. He doesn't go to the nicest neighborhood in town. He doesn't find the most influential people in Bethlehem. He goes to an unknown, unimportant in the eyes of the world, group of shepherds in the middle of a field and says to these men, unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is for you. He is going to be the Savior of all people and you. And I think it's good to point that out and good to let that resonate in our hearts because we think about, yeah, God loves the world. Yes, he does love the world and he loves you. He loves me personally. This is how personal God is, that he's revealing himself and that he is doing it to these men at this time. And so here's the thing, all right? There's the Christmas story. This is your Christmas message. Here's the dangerous thing, I think, when it comes to Christmas. We at the Burridge House, we broke the rules. I know some of you are really hardcore rule followers when it comes to when to decorate for Christmas. Like you can't decorate till after the day after Thanksgiving. Anybody, are you in that group? If you are, we can get some counseling. But if a lot of people, like, you cannot decorate till the day after Thanksgiving because you don't properly celebrate Thanksgiving if you decorate for Christmas before then. We break that rule at our house, okay? We decorated before Thanksgiving so that when we got back home from being at Jenny's parents for Thanksgiving, then Christmas would already be up, right? That seems a logical thing to do. But here's what we also are. As soon as the last present is open, Jenny is scheming about how to get that junk back in the attic, okay? Sorry, babe. And I don't do that just because I'm totally lazy and I would be the guy that if I didn't have my beautiful bride, Christmas would still be up like in March, okay, at our house. You'd be like, look, they still got a wreath on their door. So I'm not throwing her under the bus. That's how she's a doer. But anybody else, are you like that? Like as soon as Christmas is over with, you're like, get this junk up, put the regular stuff back out. I'm ready to get this tree out of the house, get all these needles up. That's the way it's gonna happen. We're quick to want to celebrate Christmas, but we're also quick to try to get life back to normal, right? Here's the dangerous thing, I think, for us when we think about celebrating Christmas and looking at this Christmas story and reading these things and be like, wow, that's great, man, it's great. The angels, shepherds, the whole thing, that's awesome. Okay, the dangerous thing for us, though, is that we would go, yeah, that was good. Now let's get back to normal life. Let's get back to normal things. And the thing about Christmas and the thing about Advent that we want to be reminding our hearts of is this, that once we see these things truthfully and clearly, it should affect everything about us. You know, the word Advent means the coming or arrival, this arrival of God's promises. And why we like walking through these different Sundays and rhythms of Advent is to be pointing ourselves to the need for Christ, the fulfillment of the truths of the gospel, and how we live in light of it moving forward. And so kind of like what Ian talked about 2 weeks ago about darkness and light, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, that Jesus come, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and without Him, nothing was made that was made, and that in Him is life, and that life was the light of men. The light has come into the world, and darkness has not overcome it, John 1. That this light that we see, and I thought he made a really good point that Sunday, and we talked about it, that that when you think about the light of Christ and these candles represent the light of Christ, that we shouldn't think about looking at Jesus the way we look at these candles. Like, oh, there's Jesus, there's the Christmas story, there's the gospel. It's not something we look at, but it's something that we see through. That through the light of Christ, we're able to see all things. That everything we see, we ought to see in light of Jesus and in light of what he has done. And so the dangerous thing, I think, for me and for you and for all of us is to treat the Christmas story, to treat Advent and the coming of Jesus like we treat our Christmas wreaths or like we treat grandma's Christmas skirt. That it's great for a season. We want to celebrate and play with it, but now it's time to put it up and get back to real life. And what Advent is a celebration of is that since Jesus has come, everything has changed and everything is different. And I need to look at everything differently because God has kept his promises, because we were in darkness and now we have seen a great light. And because we've seen this great light, now I can see everything clearly through Jesus Christ. And so when we think about these stories, man, I pray that we wouldn't do that. I pray that we would, in our own hearts, we wouldn't do that. And I pray that for myself and for my kids, okay? Is that first of all, I wouldn't believe it, and then I wouldn't live it out in a way that my kids would think that way. That, you know, I would be saying to them, look, this is true. This is always true. And this changes everything about us. And so, yeah, we stop every year and we celebrate Advent, but it doesn't stop on, you know, New Year's Eve day. It's something that continues on forever. The reason we do the things we do is because God has done what you and I couldn't do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that he has made a way for us to be part of his family. So what about you and me, okay? I want to leave you with this thought. Make sure we remember this. Verse Galatians 4, it says this, when the fullness of time had come. And all that means is at the proper time, when God decided it was time. And in God's perfect timing, here's what he did. He sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Don't forget this. This is the gospel in three verses here. That at just the right time, God sent Jesus to redeem people from their sins. So we are no longer slaves. If we trust Jesus, we are no longer slaves, but we're sons. This picture of Christmas doesn't start in Bethlehem in a manger. It starts in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve disobey God, and because of that disobedience and sin, sin enters the world. And really, all of the Old Testament is the Lord preparing them for Jesus. And so Jesus comes, and he's the fulfillment of that prophecy. He's the fulfillment of that longing. He's the fulfillment of all the promises God makes to them in the Old Testament. And from there forward, man, living in light of who Jesus is, in light of what Jesus has done. And I pray that as we celebrate these things this Christmas, that we would be careful to know that that is the thrill of hope, is Jesus. It's not something else. And I want to leave you with one verse, too, because, again, this one will be particularly, I think, maybe for some people, but when we get to Christmas, Christmas is joyful, it's beautiful, it's fun, it's magical in some sense, particularly if you've got little kids. But Christmas is also really hard for a lot of people, okay? It's hard because life hasn't gone the way you planned on it going. It's hard because people that you love aren't here anymore. And I know that there are people in our church that this Christmas is going to be the first time that they've had to celebrate it without mom or without dad or without their husband or wife. And it's difficult, all right? It's difficult. And I stand here as a guy that lost his mama 4 years ago. Christmas is one of those times, I miss her all the time, you know, but I really miss her at Christmas because my mom at our house, it was like Christmas threw up on our house when I was growing up, okay? I mean, like literally, it was bad, right, Dad? And I'm sure you complained about it a lot. I would have. But she loved Christmas, man. She loved it. She loved everything. She spent more money than they needed to. And my kids, you know, Christmas is one of those things. She just loved it. And while I miss her all the time. I really miss her at Christmas because I think, man, she would love to watch my kids open these things. She would love to watch, you know, Hannah sing at Christmas at the Bama. She'd love this stuff, you know, and she's not here and it sucks. And it's okay to say that because it does, you know. And so, but the thing that I want to make sure that you and I both rest in when it comes to longing for that and wishing things were different than what they were, I want us to make sure that we live with that tension of it's okay that that's the case, okay? It's okay that you wish things maybe weren't the way they are right now because we live in a broken and fallen world. And this already, not yet, that we are part of God's kingdom. We're looking forward to a place where there is no more hurt, no more cancer, no more divorce, no more death, all these things in heaven. And in the meantime, in this interim of life that we have now, as you go into this week of great joy and also great sorrow, I want you to have Zephaniah 3 in your mind. I want you to read this verse. It says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And I want to make sure as you go into this season that you remember these things, okay? That the first thing there is that he's with you. He's with you. He's with you when you're taking care of Santa by yourself. He's with you. He's with you when you feel lonely. In the midst of a time that you want to feel joyful and full and you feel lonely, he's with you. He's with you. And you don't have to feel that loneliness with something else because he's with you. He loves you, okay? The next one he says there, he takes great delight in you. Every time I read that, I think, I even last service and then read it now. I think I don't understand this correctly. That God delights in me. That God delights in you. Like there's a level of depth there that I do not understand. That God delights in me. He doesn't just put up with me. He delights in me. He delights in you. All right. I mean, like I've heard Tim Keller say this 100 times, but it really is mind-blowing. The fact that God knows everything about me and still loves me is remarkable, right? I mean, the fact that he even puts up with the stupid stuff that you and I do say and think is miraculous. But to take that a step further and say he delights in you, like he doesn't, God doesn't just put up with me, he delights in me. He takes great delight in you. That's good, man. That's good for the soul. The next one, he will quiet you by his love. He will quiet you with his love. We've got two kids. Hannah's 10, Clark's almost 9. But I can still remember those sleepless nights really well, okay? And I'm sure some of you that have 35 and 40-year-olds can remember those sleepless nights really well also. That, man, there were times that I would try to help with Clark and Hannah like 4 times when they were, you know, babies. Not many times, Jenny, I'm sorry. But there were a few times that I tried to help with them, and I would, you know, hold them and, you know, sing to them. I sing, man, if I sing to them, surely that will fix it. And I would pray for them, and God didn't answer those prayers because he was busy, I guess. And so I, you know, and finally, you know what would happen? Jenny would get up, she would come and take them, and within about 4 seconds, they were quiet, all right? And I was like, what do you have that I don't have? A lot, but mainly a mother's touch, okay? A mother's touch. And I think about just shh, all right? The love of a mother will quiet a child. And I always think about that when I read this verse, that he will quiet you by his love. That when we are restless and when we are ornery or whatever we are, that the Lord says, come, I'm with you. I take great delight in you. Come here. Let me quiet you with my love. And he rejoices over us with singing. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And a thing that, again, I don't know what you think about when you think about God, but if you see him as some kind of eternal Santa Claus in heaven who's making his list and checking it twice and going to find out who's naughty and nice, and he's up there just making tick marks on your paper and hopefully you have more good than you have bad. Like, if that's how you view God, you need to read the Bible, because that's not who he is. Let me tell you who he is. He is the one that goes to shepherds in a field that everybody's forgotten about and says to them, hey, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You have a Savior now, shepherds. He's the one that comes to you and to me and says, I am with you. I'm with you while you're putting that trampoline together. I'm with you when you feel lonely sitting on the couch watching Hallmark movies. I'm with you. And I delight in you. And I want to quiet you with my love. And I want to rejoice over you. The personal nature of who God is, man, it ought to blow us away when we think about this. Last thing, we're done. Thrilling Christmas hope. This is going to be a run-on sentence, and I do not care, all right? But because you need to hear this. Thrilling Christmas hope, real hope, is found only in the virgin-born, perfect, self-sacrifice, resurrected Son of God, Jesus, who has paid for our sins by his own blood, adopted us into his family, filled us with the Spirit, and has guaranteed our inheritance of eternal life. Because he loves us and because he's for us. That is what Christmas is about. And help me, let me help you, let's help each other hold the line on that and not believe that another trinket is going to satisfy our souls. Or not believe that another thing or game is going to make our kids happy. It's going to satisfy their souls. It's not. Only hope, only joy, only real love and peace is going to be found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So let's proclaim that to ourselves. Let's proclaim that to the world. Let's proclaim it to our families. And as we do that, trust that this is who God is and this is what God does. Would you join me as we pray together? So Lord, we need you this morning. We need you to help us. To help us to rest in you. To trust in you when we are filled with great fear. God, may we look to you. God, when we are lonely, may we remember that you are with us. God, may we remember that you take great delight in us, even when we are royally screwed up. And God, may we say it to our own hearts and say it to our children and say it to our world that there is only one place to find real hope, and that is in Jesus Christ. So God, help us to do that well. Help us to live in light of that, not just look at it, but live in light of it. God, it would illuminate everything about us. Lord, we need you as we think through this, as we think through the weeks that are coming up. We need you, and we ask you to help us. Help us see you clearly and help us proclaim this great news clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.